I would like for you to turn once again in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. First Corinthians chapter 15. Now the Apostle Paul is the writer here, and he does not make a joke of death. It's real. Very, very real. It's not only real, but it's very certain. It's certain for all men. The Scripture says it is appointed, and it's an appointment that we shall keep unto all men once to die. There is no hope that any of us can avoid this experience. There's no hope that we can avoid death. Unless our Lord should come soon, everyone in this congregation is going to experience death. There's no way to avoid it. There's no bridge across the river of death. We've got to walk through. We've got to walk through personally. Some die young, and some die in middle age, and some die old, but all die. The Scripture says God has set our bounds we cannot pass. It's certain, it's sure, it's real, it's final. And the man who chooses to ignore death and laugh at death and make plans only to live and not to die is labeled by our Lord Jesus Christ himself a fool. There was a man in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, who said, "Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast many goods laid up for many years." But the Lord said to him, "In that very night, thy fool." What a fool. What a fool. "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." So we're going to die. It's certain, it's sure, and it's quite real. And then secondly, there is no difference. Now listen to this, the way I word this. There is no difference in the actual death of a saved man and an unsaved man. There's no difference in the actual death of a believer and an unbeliever. And I mean by that, a person's relationship with God cannot be determined by the way that he dies. Now, silly, emotional superstition says otherwise, but it's not true. Both saved and lost sometimes suffer long and painfully. I have known unbelievers to lie upon beds of affliction for a long time, suffering painfully. I've known believers to have the same experience. People who knew God and loved God, who worshiped God, who praised God, but I've seen them agonize and suffer. And I've prayed for God to kill them. And then both saved men and lost men sometimes die quickly and quietly. There have been many unbelievers who have slipped away very quietly and very quickly out of this world. They were here, then they were gone. And it happens sometimes for a believer to die quickly and to die quietly. Both saved and lost sometimes die violently. Sometimes die screaming. Sometimes die suddenly. The writer of that beautiful hymn, Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady, only lived to be 38 years old. And God took him. One of the greatest missionaries of North America, David Brainerd, for the last few years of his life, coughed up his very moisture from his lungs. He had TB. and he suffered spitting blood for months until he died at 29. And of David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards said, any religion that produces this kind of man is worthy to be studied. Robert Murray McShane died at 29 in the very flower of his powerful ministry. The writer of the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, Joseph Scrivener, a strong, godly believer, died by his own hand. So, and don't argue with me. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not preaching emotionalism or sentimentality or what you think is right. Oh, he died with a smile on his face. He could be in hell. That doesn't indicate one thing. Not one thing. Some of God's greatest saints have died screaming in the fires and flames of martyrdom. They didn't die with smiles on their faces, Charlie. They died hurting, suffering, agonizing, screaming for mercy. Both saved and lost, sometimes fear and dread death. The way a man dies does not determine his relationship with God. His relationship with Christ determines his relationship with God. It's not how I die. It's wherein my heart lies and my faith trusts. When Sir Walter Raleigh was about to be beheaded, they put his head on a chopping block. And everybody respected him and regarded him and thought highly of him. And the man who cut his head off was his supposed to be friend. And he said to him before he dropped the axe, Raleigh, he said, does your head lie comfortably? And Sir Walter Raleigh looked up and said, it matters not how the head lieth, it's how the heart trusteth. We need to learn that. So you remember what I'm saying here now. And don't base your faith and belief and your religion and theology on superstition and sentimentality and unbiblical, unscriptural, groundless foolishness. There's no difference in the actual death of this body of a saved man and a lost man. That is, a person's relationship with God cannot be determined by the way that he dies. And both saved and lost sometimes fear and dread death. Both saved and lost sometimes welcome death. That doesn't tell you a thing. It doesn't prove a thing. A man's relationship with God cannot be determined by his attitude toward death. I was reading yesterday of, I believe it was Ridley and Latimer, I can't remember, but two of the great old martyrs. One of them folded his arms as the flames licked at his feet, and the other one was just about to misbehave. And he turned to him and said, he says, be a man. Be a man. We'll light a fire in England today that shall never be extinguished. Be a man. Tonight we eat supper with the Lord. But it's not easy. I tell you, a man's attitude toward death a lot of times is determined and depends upon his state of health. Now, you may find a believer who does not want to die. At this present time, he's in good health. He's in middle life. He feels like he's got something to do for the glory of God. You may find another believer, younger even, that prays for death because he has a dying condition. Perhaps he's unhappy. So a man's age and state of health and happiness or unhappiness determines a great deal his attitude toward death. You may be a very unhappy person in this world. You may not have the blessings that God's been pleased to give someone else, and You long for death and pray for death and look for death. Don't fall out with your brother who doesn't have that attitude, because he may just be very happy and God's blessings and mercies may be upon him, and he doesn't want to die. So a person's fear of death does not determine his relationship with God nor his desire to die. That's not it. The basis, that's not it at all. The Apostle Paul in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, has been putting forth all his strength to prove the doctrine of the resurrection. That's what chapter 15 is all about. But now, wait a minute. There can't be a resurrection without a death. There can't be a resurrection without a death. We talk about the glories of the resurrection and the beauties of the resurrection, and that day when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, and this flesh shall be conformed to the image of Christ. Hold on now. There can be no resurrection without a death. There can be no way to faith except by the road of repentance. Therefore, there can be no resurrection without walking the road of death. There can be no way to the crown but by the cross. Therefore, there can be no resurrection without death. There can be no way to worship except you turn from idols. There can be no way to be raised to life without, first of all, being committed to the soul. That's right. Talk about avoiding death. There's no way to be raised without dying. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Listen to this. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 35. Some man will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Some people have been saying now, they've been doubting the resurrection. Christ was saying that this mortal shall put on immortality, that this body shall come forth someday from the grave as Christ came out. And they said, why, we bury a man and his body's old and wrinkled and gray and feeble, and we put it in the ground and it goes back to the dust. You dig it up 3 or 4 years later and there's nothing there but just a handful of crumpled bones. What kind of body is coming out of there? How is he going to be raised? There's nothing to raise. There's nothing. Take 1,000 years he'd been in the grave. There's nothing there. Throw a body out into the sea and the fish eat it. There's nothing there. How is he going to be raised? With what kind of body? Watch this next verse. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest. Now watch this, verse 37. Thou sowest not that body that shall be. You farmers, let me ask you something. When you plant corn, do you plant a whole stalk? Do you go down to the market and buy a fresh stalk of corn with ears on it? You know, here's a stalk of corn 6 feet high. And it's got the tassel at the top, it's got the leaves, and it's got the corn on the cob, you know, with a shuck on it. You dig a long trench and lay that in there because you want a corn. No, you don't sow what's going to be. You sow one grain of corn. That's what he's saying here. You don't sow. You sow not the body that shall be. You sow bare grain. Just one little wrinkled grain of corn. It might be wheat. It might be some other grain. But you take that little wrinkled, shriveled piece of corn, and you put it in the ground, and you cover it up. Now, that's not what's going to come up. Whatever comes up is not going to be that little wrinkled grain of corn sticking its head out of the top of the ground. When that corn rots, germinates, and dies, or whatever it does in the ground, with the moisture in the ground and all these things, after a while, peeping up from the sod will come a green leaf. And then growing tall will be a huge stalk of corn, and on that stalk of corn will be fat, juicy grains of corn on the cob. You see, and you take, as we get we get older, and as we get mutilated in an automobile wreck, or as cancer wrecks our bodies, or heart disease, or just anything, as we get wrinkled and gray, and to take this body and dig a hole and put it in the ground, just like that grain of corn. That's not what's coming up. That somebody said, well, we know each other in heaven. Now, let me tell you something. You may not walk right up to me, Cecil, in heaven and recognize me right off like that, because I'm going to be pretty good looking in heaven. I'm not now, but I will be then. You wouldn't recognize that grain of corn, would you? You walk up to that beautiful corn stalk that came out of the ground. It's the same thing. It's corn. You put corn in the ground, corn came out. But you look at that stalk of corn, you'd never think that was that little grain of corn that went in the ground. And we're going to be so holy and so beautiful and so conformed to the image of Christ. I'll be the same person, that just like that grain of corn that went in the ground is the same corn that you're going to get coming up. But it's infinitely more beautiful, infinitely more stronger, infinitely more nutritious in every way. It's the same, but it's different. And the same thing's true when we're buried. And we, to be raised, we've got to be buried. To live, we've got to die. To be resurrected, we've got to pass through this grave. If you take the grain of corn and put it on the shelf, you lose it. You can't have what you want without planting it. You've got to bury it. You've got to plant it. You've got to lose it to gain it. Here's a farmer and his wife, and they got a can of corn here, and that's all they got. They're poor. They don't have anything. And she says, honey, that's all we've got is that can of corn. He says, well, I'm going to take it out and bury it. Oh, don't do that. We wouldn't have anything then. Well, there's no hope of ever having anything if we don't bury it. And here I stand with a body that's getting old and tired and weary, and you are too, and the Lord says, I'm going to take you home. Oh, don't do that, Lord. Well, you want to be like Christ, don't you? Yeah, but I don't want to die. Well, you can't be like Christ till you die. You want to be resurrected, don't you? Yes, Lord, I do, but I don't want to be buried. Can't do it. Got to be buried. Got to be buried. Got to get old, got to get wrinkled, got to get tired. This is the way it is. This is the way to the crown is by the way of the cross. This is the way to life is by way of death. This is the way to eat. Canaan, eternal Canaan land, by way of the Jordan. Got to go down in the Jordan to come up in Canaan. And we can't shun it. And really, death, old age is really beautiful. Because we're getting ready to go home. God's packing our bags. God's getting us ready. And there's a lesson here for us now. We're going to have to learn this by experience. I want to read you something Mr. Spurgeon said a long time ago. He said, we have not learned anything unless it has a bearing on our thoughts and our lives. Haven't learned anything. We haven't learned a doctrine until we experience it. Mere acquaintance with the letter of truth is of small value to any man. I must feel its influence. I may talk about death. I may talk about resurrection, I may talk about the sweet by and by, but I must realistically deal with it for it to become a living truth. Now, we can sing about when we all get to heaven and when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there and in the sweet by and by, but these things mean nothing unless they pierce our hearts and our souls. We begin to think along this line. And that's what Paul is thinking. He realizes this is a route and a road he must walk. And so in verse 55, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where is the sting of death? Boy, you only have to open your eyes to see the sting of death. You only have to open your eyes to see it. It's there. Where's the sting of death? Where's the victory of the grave? You're standing out in your garden. You're cutting your roses. There's a little bee over there. and he's enjoying his breakfast on one of your roses, and you're over here cutting this rose, and you disturb him, and he comes out of that rose, and he comes over here, and he stings you. It's real. It's painful, isn't it? It's powerful. You say, where's that bee sting? You felt it, didn't you? And I'm telling you this, the sting of death is very, very real. If you don't believe it, ask the widows here in this congregation tonight who live alone and who eat alone and who spend their times alone. They know something about the sting of death. Ask the parents here tonight who've been to the cemetery and laid to rest the body of a beloved child. They know about the sting of death. Ask the orphans as they're led away from their mother and daddy's house to live with relatives or live in an institution. You know, they know something about the sting of death. The voice of a beloved pastor is silenced and the sheep begin to scatter. Sting? A church is deprived of a strong brother or a strong sister or a pillar for many years. That's the sting of death. We gaze into the face of a friend, a beloved friend, or a father or a mother who will no more hear the word of truth and who will no more share with us the family circle or the gospel of Christ. Where's the sting of death? Where's the victory of the grave? Don't laugh about it. It's real. Dig up the body of your loved ones out there in the cemetery and you'll see the victory of death. The victory of the grave, there's nothing there. Stand out in Rose Hill Cemetery and view the thousands of monuments. All were alive at one time, and now they lie silently in death. O grave, where's thy victory? And one day, everybody here, one day everybody here is going to lie in that same place. And all your philosophies and your resolutions and your humor will not deliver you from death and from the grave. The grave says, I'll have you and I'll hold you and I'll leave pain and sorrow and anguish in my wake. Mine shall be the victory. Mine shall be the victory. You'll feel in your flesh the sting of death. And your family will know the victory of the grave. Well, look at the next verse, 56. Where'd this come from? O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. That little old bee comes out of the flower, and he pops you on the hand. You know where his stinger is? You know where that pain came from. You know the cause of it. That bee's the cause of it. And his stinger. Well, what is the sting of death? It's sin. That's what it's all about. Sin brought death into this world. There was no death here until Adam sinned, until Adam fell. God said, Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall die. From the first tear shed in the Garden of Eden to the last tear shed on this earth, sin is the cause of every tear. From the first blood of Abel to the last breath drawn by a son of Adam on this earth, sin is the cause of every death. Every pain, every disease, every groan, every sorrow, every hurt is because of sin. We carry about in our body evidence of our departure from the living God. No sin, no death. But we sinned and we died. It's sin that makes death terrible. It's sin that makes death eternal. The sting of death is sin. If I can get rid of sin, I can take the sting out of death. I can take the eternality out of death. I can take the finality out of death. I can take the terror out of death. I can take the spiritual pain out of death if I can get rid of that sting. The sting of death is sin. What's that next line said? And the strength or power of sin is the law. What does that mean? It means this. The strength or power of that sin that gives death its awful sting is in the abuse of the law, breaking God's law. The law being spiritual makes it impossible for me to live without sin. That's what gives strength to sin. It's the holiness of the law, and it's my abuse of the law. That's what gives the strength to sin. That's what gave the power to sin in the garden. That's what brought such awful consequences, is because of what God's law is holy. And God's law will not lessen its demands. Its demands on my heart, on my mind, on my thoughts, God's law is unrelenting. And because of the holiness of that law, that's the reason sin is so terrible. And that's the reason that it gives such strength and power to death. The law demands that sin be punished. Now, sin is the cause of death. Sin is the cause of misery. And the strength of the law makes it impossible for me to do anything about it. The sting of death is sin. If I can do something about sin, if I can do something about sin, if I can cut off that stinger, then I won't fear death. Instead of the grave being the victor, I'll be the victor. Instead of the grave having the victory over me, I shall have victory over the grave. And I'll be able to face death and face the grave asking this, O death, where's thy sting now? O grave, where is thy victory now? In Adam, in my fall, in my rebellion, in my unbelief, I look at death and I say, O death, where is thy sting? And death answers back, my sting is in sin. Your sins must be punished. Your sins are against God. Your sins are abominable. Your sins are terrible. Your sins must be punished. That's the sting of death. It's because men sin that men die. It's because that men sin that men sorrow. It's because men sin that men weep. And the strength of that sin is the abuse of the law. God's law is holy, and you've transgressed God's law, and you've broken God's law. And that gives the strength to sin, and that gives the power to sin. Well, if I can do something about that sin, I hear preachers say it's no longer the sin question. Then why do I still die? No longer the sin question, it's now the son question. Then why are babies and men and women dying? Why are people crying? Why all this sorrow? It's still the sin question. Still the sin question. Something's got to be done about my sins. Because if nothing's done about my sins, Christ said, if you die in your sins, you can't come where I am. That's the problem between me and God, my sins. It's not His Son. His Son's not the problem. My sins are the problem. It's sin that must be punished. It's sin that brings the wrath of God. It's your sins that have separated you from God. If you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. It's not the Son. It's the sin that's given me the problem. I've got to do something about my sins. Now, I can take them up here and wash them, and they'll come out looking just like they were when I took them up here. I can go through all these other motions, but now look at the next verse. But, Paul said, but, verse 57, thanks be to God. Oh, God's done something about my sins. God's done something about it. The church didn't do something about them. I didn't do something about them. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You have but to open your eyes to see it. You'll feel my sting. You'll experience my victory. You'll go the route everybody else goes. You'll hurt. You'll bleed. You'll die just like everybody else because you've seen it. And you'll go to the dust just like everybody else. And they'll come out and say a few words and blow a horn. And everybody walk off and the undertaker will cover your body. And you'll lie silently in the grave. And I'll have the victory. No death you won't either. No grave you won't have the victory because I'm coming out. I'm coming out. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Salvation is of the Lord in its eternal planning. Salvation's of the Lord in its execution. He, in the fullness of time, sent His Son to be my substitute. Salvation's of the Lord in its application. He called me by His grace. Salvation's of the Lord in its keeping, sustaining power. He keeps me by His grace. And salvation's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. I shall sing someday, unto Him who loved me and washed me from my sins in His own precious blood. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Where? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has spoken. Here's my sting. Sorrow, sickness, pain, suffering, death. The grave has spoken. Here's my victory. I'll take your body and I'll put it in the sod, and it'll become the home of worms, and it'll rot and decay, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And the winds will blow over your grave, and you'll lie silently. But God now speaks, and God says, sinner, you shall now have the victory over sin, over death, and over the grave. Why? Because, watch it, my Lord came down here in a human body. In a human body. He took on Himself flesh. He was bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He was made in the appearance, and not only the appearance, but in reality as a man. And He faced God's holy law. He met the law as a human being, as a man, and obeyed it, every jot and tittle. And then He took my sins in His body. My sins were laid on Him. He took my sins in His body, and He went to the tree, and there death, with all of its awful sting, for every sin of every believer, He put that stinger in Christ. And God poured out on Christ the wrath of the broken law, the wrath of offended justice, the wrath of an offended holy God, the wrath of all ages, the wrath of all hell was poured out on His Son. It was intensified because of who He was, the holiness of His nature, the holiness of His character, the holiness of His submission. And there Christ met death. And there He died. He didn't swoon. He didn't faint. He didn't go into a coma. Death took its toll. And He died. And they took Him down from that cross, and they laid Him in a grave. And 3 days later, the women were on their way to the tomb to anoint the body. They were saying one to another, to the other, who shall roll away for us the stone so that we may anoint the body. And when they got to the grave, the stone was already rolled away. And there stood two men in white apparel. And one of them said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. Jesus Christ, my Lord, took the sting out of death when He took all my sins in His body. For sin is the sting of death. You see that? The sting of death is sin. Now, death has to come. I've got to go to the grave. But the power of it's gone, and the finality of it's gone, and the eternality of it's gone, and the terror of it's gone, because the sting is gone. Death can't hurt me now, it can only help me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Death can't hurt me. Death can only help me. And the grave can't now hold me, because in Christ I have the victory. He took the victory away from the grave, and He delivered us from the bondage of the law, and He shall someday deliver these bodies from the bondage of the tomb, and He'll raise them. And look back here at verse 53. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory.
victory. O death, now where's your sting? O grave, now where's your victory? Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear what the voice from heaven declares to those who in Christ die. Released from all their earthly cares, they now reign with him on high. Then why tremble, my dear friends, and shake at death's alarms? Death's but the voice that Jesus sends to call us to his arms. If sin be pardoned, I'm secure. Death hath no sting beside. The law gives sin condemning power, but Christ the ransom died. The graves of all his saints he blessed when in the grave he lay, and rising forth their hopes he raised to everlasting day. Then joyfully, while life we have, in Christ our life we'll sing. Where is thy victory, O grave? And where, O death, thy sting? Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, use the message now for whatever purpose it may please thee. Help us, our Father, by the power of thy Spirit, not just to hear these words with the natural ear, but enable us to hear them with our hearts. And not just to talk about these things that shall shortly come to pass, but, Lord, that we might experience them in our hearts and in our minds and in our thoughts, that death, which is so real, might become to us a reality now, that we might prepare for that day in judgment and eternity. Not just the letter of the law and traditions of religion, but that we might experience a saving relationship with thee. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, that we might walk with God, that we might look upon these things of the earth not as an end in themselves, but just means to make our journey comfortable and enable us to help others to walk with Christ. Our Father, let us set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. They are clay. Their flesh, they're passing away. The fashion of this world passeth away. But our God and his glory and our relationship with him is eternal. Give us some wisdom. Don't let us go about as dumb animals waiting for the slaughter while we chew the grass of this world's pleasures and possessions, and then slowly we slip away without any hope of eternal life. Use the message to disturb us and to trouble us, and yet, Lord, to comfort and to give confidence in Christ. Our victory is not in ourselves, nor what we've done or ever shall do, but in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Minister to us this week as it pleaseth thee, for Christ's sake. Amen.